Good morning, all. It's good to know that in a couple of weeks' time we'll have how many? 100. 100 in this church. So that instead of speaking to a teddy bear that I put on top of the camera to make sure that I focus my face on the camera, we'll have people spread right out through this auditorium. And let me just apologize for last night. I was watching the Zoom meeting on my phone, only to find that the battery ran flat. And it wasn't until we got in the car and were able to plug it into the car that we managed to get back onto the Zoom meeting. But let me just start by looking at the last verse in the passage that Andrew spoke on last week. Because if you look at verse 15, it says, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." So obviously, the people in Galatia had decided they wanted to live the Christian life by following practicing a set of rules and regulations. And what Paul's saying in this verse is it only made things worse. In fact, a whole lot worse. And when I thought about that, I was reminded of a passage or a scene in the book Pilgrim's Progress. Now, we'll bring the drawing up onto the screen and leave it there the whole time I'm explaining what this particular scene is about. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes the interpreter's house, and this is one of the rooms in the interpreter's house. And Pilgrim enters this house. You can see him on the left-hand side of that diagram, with the burden on his back. So he's on the way to the celestial city, and he comes into the interpreter's house, and the interpreter takes him into this particular room, the parlour. And unfortunately, this particular room hadn't been dusted for probably years and years and years. There's a huge layer of dust over the whole room. And so a man comes in with a broom. You can see that man on the right-hand side of the diagram. And he starts sweeping all this dust away. But of course, all that does is lift all the dust into the air, and poor old Pilgrim's choking from all this dust in the air. And then the interpreter, who's the one second from the left, tells a maid to come in. And you can see what she's doing. She's sprinkling water on this dust. And John Bunyan Pilgrim asks the interpreter, "What does this mean?" And John Bunyan, through the voice or through the words of the interpreter, says, "Well, the parlour is like the heart or the soul of an unsaved person. And the dust all over the parlour is their sinful nature, all the sins that they've committed, their sinful nature, their old nature. And the man with the broom is the law. And the law just makes things worse. It brings dust all up over, and people are choking on this dust. And the maid with water and sprinkling the water all over the room, she's the gospel." And that's the way Bunyan describes it through the words of the interpreter. Now, I hope I'm not going to go too far by suggesting a slight alternative to John Bunyan's interpretation of what happened in the parlour of this interpreter's house. I want to think of, instead of Pilgrim with the weight, the burden on his back, I want to think of that man on the left-hand side of that diagram as a Christian. And the dust all over the room is the sinful nature, the old nature that we all carry with us, even after we've made a confession of faith. But I still want to use the man with the broom as an image, if you like, or a representation of the law, keeping a whole set of rules and regulations. And what does that do? Just makes things a whole lot worse. In fact, as I read in verse 15, they were biting and devouring each other. As we'll see later on, they're actually competing with each other to see who could practice the laws the best. And the lady with the water, the maid with the water, I want to think of that as the Holy Spirit. I hope I'm not taking John Bunyan's description or interpretation too far. because this passage from verse 16 onwards is concentrating the whole time on the Holy Spirit. And so as Christians, if we have this, the dust, if you like, of our old sinful nature, the law comes in, trying to keep the law by practicing rules and regulations. All that does is make things worse, and the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can settle that dust. I hope you understand, or I hope you've followed what I've been saying in that illustration. Well, let's look at verses 16 through to the end of 26. And I want to look at three passages or three phrases that are highlighted in this particular passage. The first one in verse 16 is walk by the Spirit. The second one in verse 18 is led by the Spirit. And the third one in verse 25 is keep in step with the Spirit. And I want to look at each of these in turn. Some passages or some translations use the word live by the Spirit. My translation says walk by the Spirit. And this is an active thing. Later on, we'll look at led by the Spirit. That's more a passive thing. But walk by the Spirit is an active thing. And I'm thinking of that verse in, I think it's Isaiah 30, that says, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. And so we're told in this particular verse to walk with or by the Spirit. And it says, if you do this, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In fact, apparently the Greek could be translated, you will absolutely not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if we walk with the Spirit, we won't do these things. But as I read that verse, I thought, why does Paul say, walk by the Spirit and you will not do something? He could have said, walk by the Spirit and you'll produce the fruits of peace, forbearance, kindness, love, joy, gentleness, and so on. But he uses almost a double negative. He says, no, walk by the Spirit and you will absolutely not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the old nature. And as I thought about that, basically what he's saying is, if you don't walk according to the Spirit, you will do all the things that he lists later on. If you don't walk by the Spirit, you will produce sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. But if you do walk by the Spirit, you won't produce those things. And it's a bit like a minefield. And I'm going back to my days when I spent time in the army. We were told about landmines. And if you know anything about landmines, they're terrible things because they're hidden below the ground by 2 or 3 centimetres, covered in grass, and you can't see them until you step on them. And I read the other day that something like 80% of the casualties from landmines around the world happen to innocent civilians, and among them, of course, many innocent children. But a minefield is a field, or if you like, an area of land that is actually covered in these things called landmines. And you've got to be able to pick your way through this minefield. And of course, you need to watch where you put your feet. If you don't, you could end up losing a leg, or at the very worst, you could be killed. And if you don't go on that particular way, the way that this is talking about, if you don't walk with the Spirit through this minefield of sexual immorality, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, then you may find yourself moving off that path and standing on the landmine of hatred, or the landmine of discord, or the landmine of jealousy, or the landmine of fits of rage, and so on. And as I thought about this, walking with the Spirit, making sure that we don't step off the path that the Spirit wants us to walk, I was reminded of a friend of mine that I knew in my previous church. He was a major in the army, and his particular unit was deployed to Ethiopia. It was about almost 20 years ago, just after 2000. And Ethiopia had been in a war with Eritrea. And they laid whole lots of minefields, landmines everywhere. And one of the tasks that they were given was to clear these minefields. And he was walking through this minefield and they were clearing the mines and checking where they were. And unfortunately, he stood on one. Now, you may not know that if you stand on a landmine, it doesn't explode. When does it explode? When you get off it. Somehow or other, he must have sensed that the ground he was standing on was not as soft as everywhere else and that he'd trod on something hard. Well, what do you do? He was with his sergeant and a couple of privates and they said, well, hang on, sir, we'll dig around it and we'll try and lift the whole thing out, making sure we keep pressure on it. Well, they dug around it and realised that there was absolutely nothing that they could do. So he asked for a pen and paper and he wrote a message to his wife, a note to his wife. And then he got them to clear away so that they weren't involved in the explosion, weren't injured by the explosion. And then he stepped off the landmine. And guess what? Nothing happened. He'd been praying, of course, as a Christian, he'd been praying. I'm not sure about whether his sergeant or the two privates with him were Christians or not, but he'd been praying, of course. Now, you could be walking with the Spirit and you could move away from the path that the Spirit wants you to walk with him on, and you could step onto a landmine and you might be lucky the landmine may not go off. But sooner or later, if you're not walking with the Spirit and you step off the way that the Spirit is leading, then you will stand on one of these landmines. The landmine of impurity or immorality or idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, fits of rage and so on. Sooner or later, you'll be damaged. May only be a leg, but it might be your whole life. And if you read further down in verse 17, it says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. And as I read that verse, I was thinking, are we permanently in a sense of conflict? It gives you the impression as you read that verse that we're living a life of defeat, but that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that if you allow the sinful nature to take control, then the Spirit will keep saying, no, that's not the right way. So there is that conflict. And as I thought about that, I thought about the story of this new convert. I think it happened in Papua New Guinea, from what I've read. And a missionary was talking to this new convert, and he was saying, how are you going? How's your Christian life? And this new convert said, well, I feel like there's two dogs fighting inside me. And the missionary said to this new convert, well, which one's winning? And the new convert said, the one that I feed the most. How true is that? This conflict is only really there if you allow yourself to feed the sinful nature, the old nature. Secondly, I want to look at verse 18, which says, led by the Spirit. So we've looked at walk by the Spirit. Secondly, I want to look at led by the Spirit. And this is a passive thing, because being led suggests the idea of control, submission and obedience. You remember reading in the Gospels where Jesus said, go and get this donkey, and it says they led the donkey to Jesus. And it even says later on in the Gospels that they led Jesus to the place where he was going to be crucified. It's a case of submission, being prepared to be submissive to the person who's doing the leading. And that's what this is saying. We need to be submissive. We need to completely submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. It's a similar idea to being filled with the Spirit. And I want to bring up this slide by Oswald Sanders, who defines what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He says, to be filled with the Spirit means simply that the Christian voluntarily surrenders life and will to the Spirit. Through faith, the believer's personality is permeated, mastered, and controlled by the Spirit. The meaning of filled is not to pour into a passive container, but to take possession of the mind. When we invite the Spirit to fill us, the Spirit's power grips our lives with this kind of strength and passion. That's by Oswald Chambers. And I think that particular quote carries with it the same idea of being led by the Spirit. Being filled by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit are very, very similar. And of course, being filled by the Spirit means that we produce fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit are listed for us in verses 22 and 23. These are character traits. Earlier on, or later on when it talks about in verse 19, the acts of the flesh or the works of the flesh, as some translations say, these ones are character traits that are we're meant to display as we take on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In other words, basically, these character traits are meaning that we become more like Jesus. And God wants to do more in us than by us. He wants the character traits of Jesus, as we'll see in a minute, to be displayed in us. In other words, he wants to do more in us than by us. We sometimes think our Christian life is a whole matter of serving God and doing things. God is more interested in us becoming more like Jesus. In other words, producing the character traits of Jesus. And there's a parallel passage in John chapter 15, a well-known one, which will come up on the screen now, and I'll read it to you from verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." An obvious parallel passage, because that whole passage talks about producing fruit, but it produces fruit as a result of remaining in the vine. If you remain or abide, as some translations say, you will produce this fruit. And so as we produce these character traits, as we become more like Jesus, then we will produce the fruit that's listed in verses 22 and 23. The branch depends on the life, on the vine, I should say, for life. The sustenance comes through the vine into the branches who produce the fruit. But of course, the fruit comes from the branches. The vine doesn't produce the branches. The vine doesn't produce the fruit. It's the branches that produce the fruit. So that passage, I think, is a very good parallel passage to the one we're reading. And then the third phrase that I wanted to concentrate on is in verse 25. It says, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." And this is a military command. Paul obviously had spent time watching the military commanders and watching people in parade. As I said earlier, I spent 2 years in the army and we spent many, many hours on the parade ground. And it requires active concentration and discipline to make sure you keep in step. Now, keeping in step has a twofold thought to it. Keeping in step means you don't get ahead or behind of the persons either side of you. But it also means, of course, that you put your same foot forward. What would be terrible, of course, is that everyone was out of step and one person had their left foot forward and the other person had their right foot forward at the same time. Has the idea of having a peripheral vision, if you like, making sure that you're not ahead or behind of the person either side of you, but also making sure that you all start with the same foot forward, which is probably why our Sergeant Major used to say, "Left, right, left, right, left, right," telling everyone this is the leg that's supposed to go forward. How terrible it would be if there was none of that. What a parade it would be. It'd be terrible. So you make sure that your eyes are, you're keeping in step with people either side of you, and you're making sure that you're not going before or behind. And what does this mean in practice, to keep in step with the Spirit? Basically, it means that if you keep in step with the Spirit, verse 26 says, you will not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And when you look at that word provoking, it could read challenging to a contest, according to what I've read. In other words, what was happening in Galatia was people were living their lives by rules and regulations. And what they were trying to do was outdo each other. I can keep these rules better than you can. Challenging to a contest, basically saying, I'm going to keep these however many rules they had better than someone else. And that's what it means by becoming conceited, provoking and envying each other. In other words, they're trying to outdo each other in how well they could keep these laws and regulations. If we are in step with the Spirit, that's not the thing we would do. We're not comparing ourselves to anyone else. We're in step with the Spirit. We're not going before or behind the way the Spirit's leading. And lastly, of course, becoming conceited means that they were priding themselves on how well they were keeping these rules and regulations. And I want to bring up a slide and read it out to you. It's a quotation by C.S. Lewis, and it's from the book Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis is basically saying that the devil laughs when he sees us overcome by pride. Let me read it to you. He says this: the devil is perfectly content to see you becoming more chaste and brave and self-controlled, provided all the time he's setting up in you the dictatorship of pride. Just as he would be quite content to see your chilblains cured if he was allowed, in return to give you cancer. For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. I am a bit of a fan of C.S. Lewis. I've read all his books, and I love the fact that he puts things so very, very clearly, and his comparisons are often so good that you get a better picture of what is being meant. But this verse, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. In other words, that's the consequence of not keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, not going ahead or behind, making sure you know where you are compared to others. These three things: walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and finally keeping in step with the Spirit, are the way that we will produce these wonderful fruits that are mentioned in verse 22. Let me just read them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. He's not saying that that's an exhaustive list. I could add a few others, I suppose. One of them I like to add from time to time is cheerfulness. And when I think of cheerfulness, I remember reading a story about this man in Philadelphia. Stepped out of his apartment one morning, beautiful sunny morning, and a big smile on his face as he started walking down the pavement. And he came across this man who looked absolutely daggers at him. And this man had obviously woken up on the wrong side of the bed, but he had a gun in his pocket. And he determined when he got out of bed that morning he was going to kill someone. The first person he saw was this doctor coming out of his apartment in Philadelphia, walking down the street. But the doctor had such a cheerful smile on his face that the man didn't shoot him. The doctor had only gone about another 50 metres on, and he heard a shot and turned around, and he saw that this guy that had woken up on the wrong side of bed had killed the second person coming behind him. Now, I'm not suggesting you should go around with a smile on your face just so you don't get shot. But cheerfulness is something that we should have, another, if you like, character trait that we should have as Christians. But as I said, it's not an exhaustive list. They are the fruit of the Spirit if we're walking with the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit, and if we're being in step with the Spirit. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that your life goal for each of us as your children is that we should become more like Jesus. And we know we can't do this in our own strength, Lord. We know we could try, we could try and live a life setting rules and regulations for ourselves, but we know we can only become more like Jesus as we rely upon the leading of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we may, as a result of submitting ourselves to his leading, produce the fruit that we've been talking about this morning. We thank you for this day. We commit the rest of the day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ian, for the reminder that we need to